chapter 5, verse 10, to chapter 6, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so he shall go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the humble reminders of the reality of our fallen existence, of the reality of our life in light of you, and the reality of the vanity, of the vapor, of the bubbles that so many things in this life that we chase after actually are. We ask that you allow us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning and the rest of the year and the rest of our lives all into eternity shine brighter because of your word in Ecclesiastes, because of the reality of the world we live and the contrast that Christ is to it. Bless the sermon, keep our hearts open, our minds alert to read and hear and listen to your word for our sanctification, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, thanks to Charles Dickens, and everybody know who Charles Dickens is? Thanks to Charles Dickens, we have the cinematic and musical masterpiece, A Muppet's Christmas Carol. I don't know if you guys have seen that, but it's one that I watch every single year, still to this day, and I'm 36 years old. No shame. This timeless story teaches the vanity of dedicating yourself to wealth, as depicted by Ebenezer Scrooge. If you haven't heard of Charles Dickens, if he wrote The Christmas Carol, and if you haven't heard of that, surely you've heard of Scrooge. People may have called you Scrooge before for being humbug during Christmas. The opening song to A Muppet's Christmas Carol about Scrooge is truly a lyrical masterpiece. I love it. It's on my liked songs list on Spotify. And I'm going to have you suffer through hearing me sing, even while I'm sick. But the lyrics are truly great. They're singing about Scrooge as he's walking through the town, all the Muppets are, and they sing, "Oh, there goes Mr. Humbug, there goes Mr. Grimm. If they had a prize for being mean, the winner would be him." It's really hilarious. They say, "Oh, Scrooge, he loves his money because he thinks it gives him power. If he became a flavor, you would bet he would be sour." It's really great. Here comes Mr. Skinflint. Here comes Mr. Greed, the undisputed master of the underhanded deed. I mean, whoever's writing songs for the Muppets is truly top-notch. They should be getting awards. Scrooge's heartlessness and his greed leads him to be haunted by three ghosts on Christmas Eve. The ghosts of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. And that night on Christmas Eve, each of these ghosts teach him what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is teaching us. About wealth, about what you do with it, about its place in your life, about having a generous and open heart. Latching on tight to wealth, hoarding it, living for it, is all vanity, it's all vapor, it's all bubbles, and it can destroy your soul. I think Charles Dickens must have read Ecclesiastes. Eventually, the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows Scrooge how if he doesn't change, if he doesn't become generous and enjoy his lot, enjoy what he has, others will suffer, particularly Tiny Tim. Scrooge will continue in cold loneliness, and he will die, and leaving his wealth behind to be looted and used by others who hated him will be his only legacy. The main point for today's sermon, the main point of this passage in Ecclesiastes, the main point of what Ecclesiastes teaches us about wealth, is wealth cannot fulfill us. Wealth cannot fulfill us. And it can't fulfill us for five reasons. First, others will come for your wealth. I've cited a rapper a couple of times called Biggie Smalls. It's because he has that song, "Mo Money, Mo Problems." Everyone understands that. The more money we come across, the more problems we see. Others will come for your wealth. That's one of its limitations. That's one of the reasons, the first reason why wealth cannot fulfill us. Though many of us yearn for wealth, it would benefit us to recognize that having wealth brings people around. My dad always told me that if you want friends, pay at the bar. He was talking about his time in the Marine Corps where he had that practice pretty regularly. He said, "I always had a lot of friends come to hang out with me when I was buying. But when you don't buy anymore, your friends aren't really there." First, we get fair weather friends befriending you for your money. We have the IRS, whom everybody loves. The more you have, the higher your tax bracket, the more you're taxed. The more expensive your car, the more expensive your house, the more you're taxed. When I moved from Alabama to Kentucky, I had a really nice truck. And when I bought it in Alabama a couple years before, I only had to pay 2% on taxes. Well, Kentucky charges 6% whether or not or whenever you bought the car. So they charged me with a big old $1,500 make up for the additional 4% you didn't pay when you bought it in Alabama 2 years ago tax. Well, the more money you have, the nicer things you have, the more people come. The IRS, the state, fair weather friends, banks, investors, startups, they all come for your money. Kids, dependents, they require your money. They want your money. The more cars, toys, and properties you own, the more money has to go to gas, insurance, upkeep and repairs, buildings you have to build to store them. And indeed, wealth, as much as we romanticize it, brings people running for a slice. Brings people running. Friends, family, IRS, businesses, scammers. I bought a new car this past year, and I get in the mail every month, you didn't sign up for your warranty scams all in the mail all day long, all year long, every month. It's all a scam. The more money you have, the more money people think you have, the more people come running for it. There is a big limitation. There is one main reason why it can't fulfill is because it actually brings more problems. It brings people running. And not only does wealth attract trouble from other people, it can keep you up at night. It can keep you up at night. Second, it can keep you up at night. The more wealth you have, the more people come for it, the more people rely on you, the more assets you have to manage. And that's enough to keep you tossing and turning at night. You have to guard it. You have so much that it can be a full-time job just to manage your own money, manage your own stuff. You may have so much wealth that, like in our scripture reading, you may need to build more and more just to keep it all. Just to keep it all. It brings anxiety. It brings stress. And indeed, the preacher says in chapter 5, verse 17, that all of this can lead to a life of vexation, sickness, and anger. Wealth starts to look not that great after all, once you start counting the cost of wealth. To the point that the preacher says in chapter 5, verse 12, a laborer sleeps well compared to the wealthy, whether he is fed or not. Oftentimes, and very often of times, it's easier to be wore out after a long day's work than to be wealthy, because at least after a long day's work, you fall asleep easy. Whereas the wealthy will be up checking his Ring cameras, watching his bank accounts, checking to make sure security guards are working, that the AC and the heat and the water alarms and the smoke alarms are all functioning, because he's constantly worried and up all night about guarding the abundance with which he has. And for those of us who are just general day laborers that don't live with a great big pile of money like Scrooge McDuck, we sleep better. Money brings fair weather friends. It brings people coming after it. Wealth, I'm using those two terms interchangeably, money and wealth, keeps you up at night. It produces stress and anxiety. Or at the very least, it can't take away all stress and anxiety. A lot of us think, well, if I just had all this money, everything would be great. No more worries at all. That's a lie. That's a lie. Money cannot take away, wealth cannot take away stress, anxiety. You can be the richest person in the world, and then your son or your daughter gets engaged to someone you can't stand. Money can't fix that. You can be the richest person in the world, and you still have to put down your dog. You can be the richest person in the world, and your boat can still sink. It's no guarantee. It can't alleviate all stress, and oftentimes it brings stress. Third, even if you guard it well, even if you have a lot of money, you can still lose it. Money's not secure. Money is not secure. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. It's not guaranteed to stay. If you look at verse chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, the preacher writes, "There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." According to the Certified Financial Planner Board of Standards, yes, it exists. Who's on it? I don't know. But according to the Certified Financial Planner Board of Standards, 1/3 of lottery winners file for bankruptcy within 5 years of winning the lottery. Money can be lost in the stock market. It could be stolen. It could be eaten by inflation. Preacher shares a grievous evil he saw. He says a man kept his wealth to his own hurt because, though he had all this money, he lost it all in a bad venture. It is not guaranteed to stay. It is not guaranteed to be stable. And what's worse, he had children, but he had nothing to provide for them. He had no way to buy food to keep a house for his kids because he lost all this big amount of money in a bad venture. And this, what's it do? It contributes to the vexation, sickness, anger, and sleepless nights that wealth can bring. It's just a perpetuating cycle. It rolls right back into number two, that wealth can keep you up at night. Wealth cannot fulfill because it's not secure. And if you keep it, if you guard it well, if you have it in the first place, if it is more secure than it could be, and you end up keeping a lot of your wealth, fourth, you may not be able to enjoy it at all. In chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, the preacher captures this very well. He says that there is another grievous evil that he has seen. And notice, he says that God gives a man everything he could wish for under the sun, but God does not give that man the ability to enjoy it. That's the sovereignty of God. He is the giver not only of the wealth, but he is the giver of the ability to enjoy that wealth. Notice, he both gives the wealth, gives the ability to enjoy it. He is sovereign. He is in control. So why would you not focus on him? We aren't to focus on our money or on our wealth. We're to focus on God, who is the giver of it. He's the taker away of it. He is the granter of the ability to enjoy it. And many people might read this and think that maybe God's the author of evil, because it says here that there is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. God didn't give the man the ability to enjoy his wealth. But Scripture is very clear. God is not the author of evil. Oftentimes we don't look at ourselves. We don't look at our own hearts. We don't take into account the man. The man who God has given everything to was being idolatrous. God blessed the man. It says here, it says he gave him everything a man could ever want or need under the sun. But the man's focus was not on God. It wasn't on being thankful. It was on things of the world, things under the sun, things like his wealth. He didn't focus on the giver. He focused on what he had. His idolatry blinded his enjoyment, and God let him live that way by not giving him the ability to enjoy it. It could very well be that God is withholding satisfaction from this man as discipline. God disciplines those who he loves. It could be that God is not allowing this man to enjoy all of his wealth because in so doing, the man will turn to God. He'll see the futility of his wealth, see the futility of focusing only on material things, and realize this stuff's not fulfilling. I can't even enjoy it. But what can I enjoy? The giver. I can enjoy God. Many of us think if we had wealth, we'd have all the fun and the ease and the fulfillment that one could have. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes reminds us that just because you have wealth doesn't mean that you will have the ability to ever enjoy it. Think about it. It's not that hard to understand. You may have tons of wealth, but other people are going to enjoy it in your stead, showing that it is vanity and that it cannot fulfill. Imagine the workaholic father. He works all day long. He works 60 hours a week. He never goes on vacation, but he's stacking up the Benjamins in the bank account. While he's at work all day long, all year long, traveling, working nonstop, he never enjoys his wealth. But his kids do, and his wife does, and his brother and sister do, and all of his employees that he pays, they're enjoying the wealth that's coming from him, being paid to them through the business. All the neighbor kids are coming over and enjoying his trampoline, enjoying his movie theater that he built downstairs in the basement, enjoying the in-ground pool he has in the back. And maybe he looks at pictures that his wife sends him. He has all this wealth, never enjoys a minute of it. But little Jimmy down the street, who he probably doesn't even know, who's friends with his son, gets to swim in his own pool. Well, he doesn't even get a chance to clean it, let alone swim in it. You can be tremendously wealthy, but never enjoy life's good things. The preacher hyperbolically says that a stillborn child is better off than such a person. For at least the child finds rest. At least the child escapes pain and punishment and all the effects of sin in this world. At least the child avoids the vanity of this life. Having wealth doesn't guarantee you'll be able to enjoy it. It cannot fulfill. And last, and this is a major theme in Ecclesiastes, we'll see it over and over again, you will die. You will die. And your money doesn't come with you. You leave it behind to others. It's not there between you and God when you stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. What use is hoarding wealth in light of the grave? It's absurd. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that it's absurd. Dedicate your life to wealth and you will still die. It cannot stop your death. And at your death, you will stand before God and give an account for the gift of wealth that he gave to you, for how you used it and what you did with it and how you allowed it to affect your heart. Your wealth will not be there to protect you from God. So what are we to do with this today? How should we apply it? Again, Ecclesiastes is so sad and grave and negative. How do I feel any hope? How do I feel any joy after Pastor Doug stood up there and said, wealth is terrible. Stop with the wealth. It brings problems. It brings terrible people around. It's not guaranteed anything. It causes stress and anxiety, and you're just going to die. What do I do with that? Well, first, this is the main point of the sermon, brothers and sisters, truly realize, take this to heart, write it down, put it in your pocket. Money, wealth, will never satisfy you. It never will. It never will. You blow the bubble, it looks beautiful, you want it, you grab it, it pops, you still want it, you blow another bubble, you grab it, it pops. You'll be like that the rest of your life, chasing something, wealth, that will never fulfill you, never satisfy you. How can a worldly thing like wealth that sends people coming to take it, keeps us up at night, isn't secure or guaranteed, that we might not be able to enjoy even though we have it, and can't stop our death, fulfill us? Give us purpose. Give us joy. It can't. You know, my brother one time said, you know, Doug, people say money can't buy your happiness, but I've never seen somebody unhappy on a Sea-Doo. I've never seen somebody unhappy on a jet ski. And I had to say, Robbie, they're going to get off that jet ski. And that's going to be gone. He was joking, of course. And we can say, oh, well, obviously money can buy happiness. It can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. But that truck's going to break down, and that boat's going to cause it to break down, and you're going to have to fill it with gas and change its oil. You're going to have to pay the tax man, and eventually you'll be too old to use it or too broke to have it anymore. It's fleeting. Truly, brothers and sisters, recognize forever, for the rest of your life, that wealth cannot ultimately satisfy you. It cannot bring you fulfillment. It can't do it. Just like a child puts their hope and joy in the presents to come under the tree on Christmas morning, staying up all night, getting up early, waking the parents up 3 hours earlier than normal, go back to sleep. I'm not ready yet. The kids wanting to go downstairs and open the gifts. Just like the kids put all their hope and all their joy and all this anticipation into the gifts under the tree on Christmas morning. And just like they're disappointed they didn't get exactly what they want. And just like they eventually get tired of the toy and put it off to the side in coming weeks. Wealth cannot satisfy. No material worldly thing can. Contrast to that, second thing you should do with this message on wealth is enjoy your wealth. Enjoy your wealth. That might sound odd. Today there's all these things out there, like slogans saying, tax the rich, eat the rich, destroy the top 1%. Being rich is evil. No billionaires and trillionaires should ever exist in America. The Bible says enjoy it. It's a gift of God. If you have wealth, enjoy it. It's all you have. Enjoy it while you have it. It could go tomorrow. Enjoy it to bless others. It could go tomorrow. It's your lot. Enjoy what you have. But how do you enjoy your wealth? I would say prioritize enjoying wealth over getting wealth. That's one way. How do you enjoy your wealth? Prioritize enjoying it over getting it. The more you get, the less you can enjoy anyway. The more you get, the less you can enjoy. You may need to have less to enjoy what you have. Bobby Jameson, in his book on Ecclesiastes, he says, with enough money, your capacity to get far, your capacity to get far exceeds your capacity to enjoy. And he says it like this: it's much easier to buy a surfboard than to learn how to surf. There's only so many things that you can enjoy. So prioritize the enjoyment of what you actually have and not the getting of more. And to enjoy what you have, you really need to understand you don't really have it. You don't have it. You don't have it. Your wealth is a gift from God. It belongs to God. It can be taken away by God. So don't latch onto your wealth too firmly. First of all, you can't, because like a bubble, it'll pop. Just like smoke or vapor, it'll disappear. Don't latch onto your wealth too firmly, but allow it to point to the giver and to be used for his purpose and for your enjoyment. The fact that you have anything means that it was received by you from someone. That's the absurd thing about American Thanksgiving holiday. So many people want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christianity, but everybody's thankful. In order to be thankful, it must be to someone, to a source. Now, you can generally or vaguely be thankful for your car, thankful for your son, but there is a thankfulness towards an object. You can't just be thankful for it. Anyway, that's another sermon. Your wealth is a gift. You don't really have it. Use it with righteousness. Use it with recognition that God has given it to you. You can enjoy it. It's a gift from him for you to bless others, to further the kingdom of God, to give to charity, to give to the church, to give to your family. And to enjoy it. Go on the vacation, brothers and sisters. If you got a big pile of cash, I hope all of you do, go to Florida. Go to Scotland. God's given it to you not to just simply be hoarded. Now, I'm not saying to go be reckless, but enjoy what God has given to you when he's given it. Later, maybe next week, we're going to learn about seasons and times. It's the same thing. You may have a season now where you've got the money to do it, and you won't 5 years from now. Think of Scrooge after his Christmas Eve haunting. He learned that hoarding his wealth is vanity, and when he woke up on Christmas morning, he set to blessing others and enjoying all of his money. He bought out stores. He provided a meal for Bob Cratchit's family and many other guests. He paid Bob's mortgage. He increased Bob's salary. He tipped well. He was giving to charity, building long-lasting relationships with others that resulted in him being like a father to Tiny Tim and Tiny Tim not dying from his sickness. Presumably because his quality of life went skyrocketing. Maybe he had a doctor. Maybe he had a better house. Maybe they had better heat. Maybe they could buy medicine and better food. Regardless, he began using his wealth given to him by God to bless others and to enjoy it. I'll spare you the other song. With a thankful heart. You know what I'm talking about. He stopped, Scrooge stopped grasping at his money tightly. You know, at the beginning of the play, he'd go home and he had one candle and he was freezing inside his house. And he's like, I like the dark, or I like the cold. It's cheap. He went from having a dark, cold, lonely Scrooge life. He went from grasping tightly at his money for his own sake, for his own gain, to use the words of Ecclesiastes. And in so doing, he was liberated. He was liberated to love and to grow and to enjoy life, to let the money, all the wealth that God gave him, just pass right through his fingers like we let the wind, enjoying it, but not making it his whole purpose in life. Enjoy it. Enjoy your wealth, brothers and sisters. Indeed, preacher's verdict in this passage is seen in chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. If you would look there, chapter 5, 18 to 20, in the midst of all this vanity about wealth, this is what he says. Behold, he goes, look, seriously, listen to me now. What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift from God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Brothers and sisters, enjoy your lot. Enjoy your wealth. Eat, drink, and find enjoyment in your wealth and your lot, the few days of your life. It is God's gift to you. Fear him in all things. Receive all he gives with gratefulness and enjoy it in the present because the present is all that you have. Right now, today, is all that you have. Don't live in the non-existent, not guaranteed future that is outside of your lot. Even if you get there, this idealistic future that you've prepared for yourself in your head, you'll learn that it doesn't ultimately satisfy, and you'll realize that the problem is in your own heart. It's in your own perspective, that you have made an idol of the future when you should have been enjoying the present. Many of us live like this. If only I had X, everything would be okay. If only we could finish Y, all things would be okay. If only I made $15,000 more a year, everything would be perfect. That is smoke. That is vapor. That is a bubble that once grasped shows itself to be nothing. You're still stuck in longing and dissatisfaction if you live that way, no matter what you actually do obtain in the future. And though your lot comes with vanity, it comes with hardship, it comes with limitations, if you enjoy it as the gift of God that it is, you won't, Ecclesiastes says, you won't much remember all the problems of this life because God will keep you occupied with joy. What does that look like? What do you mean God will keep? Think about it like this. Many of us have kids, young kids, and it snowed recently. It's much easier to get your kids to go out play in the snow than it is to get them up in the morning for school, isn't it? Bobby Jameson makes this point in his book. He says that the cold hurts. The snow gets in, you know, it gets into your collar, it goes down your pants, it stings when you get hit with a snowball. Your ears get so cold it feels like they might have cracked and have started to bleed, and you're snotting everywhere. You know, when you're a kid out playing in the snow. But do you even notice it? You don't. Kids are out playing in the snow. Their parents are like, come inside, and they're begging to stay outside. They love the snow. They love the taste. They love to make the snow angels and the snowmen and to throw it, to have snowball fights and everything else. Though they're freezing, though they're snotting, though their ears hurt, though they've got stings on them from getting hit too hard with snowballs, probably from their older brother, and they got snow down their pants and everything, they're not even noticing it. They're having so much fun. And that is what God does with us when we enjoy our lot and take joy in it and appreciate it and ignore the bad stuff, look at the good stuff, and we won't even remember all the bad stuff, all the pains and sufferings. He will keep us occupied with joy. And finally, if you've taken nothing from the sermon so far, finally, take this. Listen to this. Write this down. All of the vanity of wealth points to Christ. It all points to Christ. Scripture says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In Christ, there are unsearchable riches, it says in Ephesians 3:8. And Revelation 5 says that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. In him are unsearchable riches. Christ is the Lamb who was slain to grant to all who repent and believe eternal riches and wealth that are stored up in heaven, that can't be stolen from you, that don't bring fair weather friends, that can't be drained by inflation. Wealth that you can enjoy, wealth that you can take with you when you go, and that will satisfy the eternity that God has placed in your heart. All of that comes only from Christ, is only in Christ. The wealth that this world has to offer is absolutely nothing. It is just a faint glimmer of an example of what you find in Christ. Wealth that gives you eternal life and saves you from destruction. It's priceless. Christ's blood is the most expensive, precious thing ever to be found in this world. And I implore you this morning, if you aren't covered by Christ's blood for the remission of your sins, for eternal life, to repent and believe today, to take hold of eternal life today, because all you have is today. Today is the day of salvation. In our scripture reading that Randy read, it talks about Jesus tells a parable about a man who just had so much. He was blessed. He had so much money, so much abundance. And he said, what am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'll build all these extra barns and stuff, and I'll store everything in there. And then I can say to my soul, soul, you're doing pretty good. And what does Jesus say about that man? Fool. He says, you fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Someone else's, not yours. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Brothers and sisters, may we all be rich towards God. Repent of idolatry of wealth. Repent of finding security in wealth. Repent for living only for wealth. Finding our identity in wealth, meaning money, wealth in this world. And may each and every one of us look to Jesus Christ, in whom are unsearchable riches. The only worthy thing, person, to put faith and trust in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've filled our world with so many blessings for us to truly enjoy while we're here and while we have them. But we thank you ultimately that all of them, their positives and their negatives, point us to our need for Christ. And we pray that you give us a desperation in our soul, a desperation to have us latch on to him in new, more fresh ways this year, and have us to ultimately realize that no matter what this life has, whether we're gifted money or poverty, whether we're gifted family or no family, whether we have or we don't have, all of it comes from you, and we can take joy in every single situation and thing that we have in life. Give us optimistic hearts in light of the truth of your gospel and of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.